He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet the birds hush their singing. Isn't that what we've come for today? Whether it's in the Word of God as it's preached, or whether we sing or fellowship with one another, isn't that what we've come for today? To hear him speak? Let's pray and ask God to bless us in that way right now. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege that we have to be here today. Thank you for our friends, loved ones, fellow believers, and those who share our faith, and every person who's in this room or downstairs in this building today who's been called here by divine appointment. And thank you, Father, you have given it as a burden to those who are here today not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Lord, as we look around our burden for America, as we see the church less and less relevant, and we realize that the reason for this decreased relevance is because we have stopped esteeming hearing your voice, because we really have gotten away from preaching your truth. Help us not to do that in this place. Help us to evermore esteem the Word of God, to recognize that it is the counsel of the living God, always to give it the place of preeminence, recognizing that it is but the reflection of the living Word, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is He whom we've come to worship here today. Give us success in that, Lord. We know that we stumble and bumble and fumble. We're weak sinners who simply need your grace and are in need of your forgiveness and mercy and care. And that's why we've come today. So I pray even now, Lord, that those things that might distract us and hurt our attention and where our minds might be prone to wander or whatever other problem we may have brought here with us today, somehow, Lord, I pray that you would just give us an earnest desire to see what you have in the message for us as individuals. Thank you that you always treat us that way, even though we're here as a group, even though our worship is corporate at this time. We recognize that you see us as individuals, understanding our downsitting, our uprising, knowing our thoughts afar off. And so we pray that you would now speak to us and bless us as individuals. And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my strength and redeemer. For these things we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 24 gives us the story of the Emmaus Road. You know, of course, that what we're doing is looking at a series entitled Famous Roads of the New Testament. And I've been excited about this. I think this is maybe something that we haven't heard quite in this way. And that's always nice if we can be fresh with what we say to people and how we present things. But Famous Roads of the New Testament. And so the one that is before us this morning, as I mentioned to you, is the Emmaus Road. I don't know about you, but I've told you this many times. In the Bible, my favorite place is the Gospels. I love many places in the Bible. I'm sure you do too. But if I have to pick, I love the Gospels. And when I get to Luke's Gospel, I think one of the most favorite passages I have is this one. Do you read this? I mean, you read it when you go through your Bible reading. You read it perhaps at Easter time. And every time I read this, I'm just impressed. It speaks to my heart. I love this story of these two disciples on their way from Jerusalem on the first Easter Sunday morning, on their way to Emmaus, and the risen Christ draws near. Well, that's almost 2,000 years ago, beloved, but I'll tell you something. Isn't that really what we're after here today? We've come to this place, and we want the risen Christ to draw near, and we want to see what it is he has to say for us today. Now, just a quick, we've been off this a couple weeks now because of other services that we've had, but a quick recap. We started out with what I called the only way, but you know, you could call that sermon, and I debated really, it's, you know, but you could call that the Jesus Road. But you think about what he said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Jesus Road. And of course, what we've been looking at in this series is the acknowledgement or the observation that a lot of things happen when you meet Jesus. And so what is this thing that Jesus tells us, and what do we learn from this? Well, we learn that immediately when you meet Christ, you are forced into a decision. Did you ever stop and think about this? This isn't my sermon today, but I was thinking about this afresh and anew when I was preparing for this morning. You know, that's true in life with a lot of things. Let me give you this illustration. Let's say you're at the mall and someone's there taking credit applications. Have you ever had that experience happen to you before? Oh, I remember doing that one time. I needed work badly, and I tell you, that just proves how low sometimes we stoop, because that was doing something that I hate. And I don't like it really when other people do it. So I tried to give it a little different approach. But still, you know, you're a vulture. That's kind of what it amounts to. And you get paid by the application and all that kind of thing. So, but still, though, when you approach someone and say, hey, I wonder if you'd be interested in filling out today a credit application for Riches. That was the store in Greenville that I was doing that at the time. And they're either going to tell you yay or nay. And, of course, you may try to sort of twist their arm a little bit. But, you know, there's a lot of things in life when someone offers you something. Well, Jesus Christ comes to us and offers us himself. He comes to us and he offers us redemption and forgiveness through his precious blood. And you really don't have a choice. You're going to make a decision about that, and the decision is going to be between the Jesus road, which is the only way, and it's going to be between that and the broad way that leads to destruction. That was a number of weeks ago when we looked at that message, the only way or the Jesus road. Then the next one we looked at was the Damascus road. It seems kind of interesting to follow the progression in this because there in that place, the Damascus road, the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, an unconverted man, meets with Jesus in the way, on the road to Damascus, the Damascus road. It's famous as you think about roads of the New Testament because of the experience of Paul that took place there that day. And what was it that happened when he met Jesus? Because a lot of things happen when people meet Jesus. We are not only forced into a decision one way or another, but in Paul's case, salvation and surrender took place that very day, all in one package. Well, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? On the Damascus road. That message we've already looked at. And then we saw something else in Acts chapter 9, because he gets to Damascus and we find him on the street called Straight. So you could call that the Straight Road or the street called Straight or Straight Street. You know, you can call it whatever you want, but that's where he is. Why'd they call it that? Well, they call it that because it's straight like an arrow. Okay, why'd they call it that? Because it was the main thoroughfare through Damascus. But that's where he was, and in that place, what we were able to observe was Ananias going to him, and it gave us a little progression, an opportunity to sense, all right, this thing of surrender that he did on the Damascus road, now he's on the street called Straight. How does that unfold? And we saw that immediately he sought to identify with the Lord in believers' baptism. That's what Ananias said. What are you waiting for? Arise, get yourself baptized. And he did that. That was identification with the Lord. And then we saw immediately he sought out to join himself, was the word used in Acts chapter 9, with the Lord's people. So an identity with the Lord is reflected in believers' baptism, and then he sought to affiliate himself with the people of the Lord. Well, now we're looking at something else today. We've come to the Emmaus Road. What is it that we're going to observe here? And this one has to do with another word that we could use a word that starts with S. This one has to do with the Scriptures. Because, see, that's what it all about is all about. You find two people, Cleopas is one of them, and we really don't know who the other person is. And I suppose it could be debatable, you know, whether Cleopas is a man or a woman, but I think we tend to take it as a man's name. And Cleopas and his companion, whether it's Mrs. Cleopas or another person, we really don't know. But they're walking along, and Jesus Christ himself draws near to them, and he begins to speak to them. And the Bible ends up telling us that he opens their eyes that they might understand the Scriptures. That's what takes place on the Emmaus Road. Beloved, I want you to think about this morning, because I'll tell you something else that happens when you meet Jesus. Your eyes are opened. Any person who comes to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior has his eyes opened. What does that mean? Well, it means that prior to that time, spiritual truth was for us something of a locked book. I mean, you might think of it this way, and you encounter this all the time. You encounter this when you do your witnessing, and you think back to it in your own life, that you have the Bible. I mean, no one in America has any excuse for not having a Bible if they want that. And probably no one in America, although we continue to secularize by the moment, it's alarming what's happening in our country, has not heard something, you would think, something about the gospel and something about Jesus, but you know, it's almost locked to you. Do you remember that experience in your own life? You try to witness to people and you try to talk to them about spiritual truth. And it's not that they're ignorant. It's not that they have no intellect. It's not that they're double-digit IQ. It's that it's spiritual truth that doesn't make any sense to them. And how many times have you had people tell you, I tried to read the Bible before and I don't understand it? Why is that the case? Well, it's password protected. That's an easy way for us to understand it, isn't it? I was thinking about this too. I get excited about these things. I don't know why, but I just, anyway. James was telling me on the phone here not long ago, of course, Apple had their developers conference several weeks ago, and what they do, one of the things they do at that Apple computers, like other people that do that kind of thing, they'll tell you about some of what they're planning to do with some of their new products. They aren't going to tell you everything. But one of the things they talked about was they talked about a refresh of the MacBook. And James has had MacBooks for years now, and of course, that's how he does his work. It's how he earns his living. He's a software developer. So when they announced that they were going to do a refresh this year on the MacBook Pro, well, he's had a MacBook Pro all this time, and he's had MacBooks all the time. He's had laptops. And so I was curious, and when he called on the phone one day, I said, "You hear the announcement?" "Oh, I knew he had, of course." Yeah, well, so what do you think?" He said, "Well, I ordered one." And the thing of it is, he's really always enjoyed the MacBook Pro 13. The 13-inch is a really nice size, but they didn't bring it out in that yet. The first up to bat is the 15-inch. But they came out with so many different things, so many different improvements, and it was almost close. You know how you don't have to persuade yourself too much if you can conjure up some reason why it might be justifiable. So here he ordered this thing because he needed it to be configured how he wanted it, and it wasn't just an off-the-shelf. So he ordered this thing. Well, here's what I'm going to tell you. You know, you can have the fanciest computer in all the world. It can come with all the programs that you want. It can allow you access through the internet to any kind of research and information that you might need. But if when that thing comes from FedEx or UPS, whenever that thing comes, if for some reason somebody has put a password on that and you turn it on and it asks you for a password, this isn't going to happen, but you've had this happen before, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what's in the computer. Almost as if it doesn't really matter what's in the Bible. And you and I as Christians know that it talks about Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And you know all of that's in here, but it's like it's password protected. You can't get at it. It's a closed book. Until you have an experience with Jesus Christ, until you ask him into your heart to be your personal Savior, then what happens? Our eyes are opened. And all of a sudden, this stuff makes sense to you in the Bible. I'm not saying that you understand everything that's in the Bible. I'm simply saying all of a sudden, spiritual truth makes sense to you that never made sense to you before. And Paul makes a statement to the Corinthians, people who prided themselves on wisdom. And one of the things he said to them, he said, "But we have the mind of Christ." Have you ever read that statement and wonder, what is he talking about? We have the mind of Christ. Is he crazy? Are we as smart as Christ is? That's not what he's talking about. He's not saying that we share God's intellect. He's not saying that we know everything that God knows. He's saying now, for the first time as Christians, we have the ability and opportunity to see the world and to think like Christ sees it and like Christ thinks. And I'm going to ask you this, of all the ways that people approach life and of all the realities that different people around us live with, that's the only one that's real. Because you know something? You can see the world like they taught you in school. Or you can see the world like your parents taught you. Or you can see the world like your friends think. Doesn't make much good for you if you don't see the world as God sees it. And if you don't see truth that God sees. That's what happens here. Now, what I want to do in the message this morning is I want to talk about three things. First of all, I want to describe this problem a little bit more. Then I want us to see, though, there's a more specific focus to the problem than we've just seen, just the scriptures. There's a more specific focus to it, so we want to look at the focus or the heart of the problem. And then at the end of the message that we want to look at the solution to it. But the whole thing that keeps coming back to us is that without Jesus Christ, without the password, the spiritual truth is closed to us. And with him, it's open to us. And those people there that day experienced that and they went away filled with joy, and that's the privilege that you and I have as believers. How could we describe this problem? We're going to back up a little bit to the experience of the women and see some of the words that are used here, because some of the words here are really interesting. So in the fourth part of the story that we did not read, we encounter something in verse number 5. So if you look down there, it says, Luke chapter 24 and verse 5. Verse 4, sorry, is the one that I want. It says, "It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. I'm interested in the fact that they were much perplexed. Now, what's going on? Why were they much perplexed? They, like the disciples, they like the, we thinking of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and those people. These women, just like all those other people, had heard Jesus talk about the very events that unfolded on the Friday and the Sunday in particular that we're looking at now. They had heard him talk about those things. In fact, if you drop down a little bit later, the angels bring that to their attention. Look at verse 7. The angels say to them, they say to him, he is not here, he is risen. He is risen, verse number 6. Remember, don't you remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And look what it says in the next verse. They remembered his words. But for some reason, up until that event, and as they looked at that event, they weren't able to discern the significance of it. They didn't understand what was going on. This is the women now. They didn't really perceive and understand what was going on. And the Bible uses the description that they were much perplexed. That's a really interesting word because literally it means without resources. In other words, they just couldn't figure it out. They didn't have the wherewithal to understand what was going on. Well, that's interesting. We would say in English, there's an expression that we might use to describe what I'm trying to get at here. They were at a loss. I mean, when they came to the tomb, think about this. They came to the tomb, they were thinking, who's going to roll the sepulcher away? He told them he was going to be alive. Huh? Isn't that right? They're thinking, who's going to roll the sepulcher away so that we can administer this act of worship and anoint the body? They get there. The stone is rolled away from the sepulcher. They see the angels. They look in. They can see he's not there. Him they found not. The Bible says this. And they're at a loss. They don't understand it. Well, let's move down and see something else then in the description of this. It kind of gets worse. You know, people say that sometimes you're demeaning to women, and I would say this is kind of the reverse aspect of that here because the disciples come off a little worse in the descriptions. Look at verse number 11. They go back and tell the apostles. These women are all excited, even if they don't really understand, even if they're at a loss and can't really figure out what in the world the significance of all this is. They go back and tell the apostles and look at their reaction. Verse number 11, their words, that is the words of the women, seemed to them as idle tales and they believed them not. Why didn't they believe? Hadn't the angel just said, he told you this? He told you this? Don't you remember? These guys are worse off than the women were in this particular case and how their reaction to this is described. And then the third thing that we have is the two people that we're looking at today. We have these folks on the Emmaus Road. And look what happens. Jesus Christ draws near. We read the story, but I want you to look at verse number 16. He draws near. Look at that at the end of verse 15. Jesus himself drew near. Oh, I'm telling you, what kind of privilege is that? But what kind of privilege is it for us to be here? I don't know, but I'm just thinking, oh, these stories in the Gospels about Jesus and people he drew near and they're walking with him and they don't even know it. Why? Look at the next verse. Their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Whoa. That means they were restrained. Listen, everybody that day seems to have been in the dark. There might have been one exception. I don't have time now to get into that. I've already taken too much time. Might have been that woman who anointed him he said that. He said, she anointed me before for the burial. Might have been somebody, but for the most part, all the big names and all the people we seem to come in contact with, they're in the dark. They're at a loss. They don't really understand what's happened. Now, this becomes more interesting because, and we don't have much time to do this, but I'd like to delve a little more deeply. Could I get you back, turn back to chapter 9? You can put a finger or your bullets in here because I want you to see this. This is kind of amazing. Already the angel has alluded to this, but we're just going to use Luke's gospel so that you don't have to ferret around too much in the pages to get this. Turn back to chapter 9. There are in Luke's gospel, as in Matthew, and I haven't counted Mark. It might be that all of them are there too, but there are at least three occasions that it's recorded that this took place. So look at Luke chapter 9, verse 22. It says, verse 21, straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. That's the first record of it that we have in Luke's gospel. Now, Luke makes no comment here. He doesn't say whether they understood it or not. He doesn't tell us what their reaction was. But trust me, if you go to Matthew's account of this same thing, it's the account of Peter, and we know what his reaction was. And he was their leader. What was his reaction? The minute he heard Jesus talking about the cross, the minute he heard Jesus talking about going to Jerusalem and being betrayed and spit on and all that kind of stuff, he said, "Whoa, no way. This be far from thee, Lord. This shall not happen unto thee." Remember that? And what did Jesus do? He whirled around and he rebuked him and he said, "You savor the things of men, but you don't savor the things of God." They were in the dark. They didn't comprehend it, although Luke does not give us that comment here. Look later in the chapter. He most certainly comments the next time. Now it's after the transfiguration experience. And Jesus says in verse number 44, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." But they understood not this saying. See, now he's going to comment. He's going to tell us what we already realized from before and what we see at the end. They don't get it. "It was hid from them, and they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying." And then turn to chapter 18, and you'll see the third of these, and they kind of build somewhat. See, they're going along, and they don't get it. But it's not that he hasn't told them. Verse 31, "Then he took unto him the 12, and said unto them," 18:31, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, mocked, spitefully entreated, spitted on, scourged, put him to death." Verse 33, "Third day he shall rise again." And look at verse 34, the commentary. "They understood none of those things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken." Folks, what's going on? What is this problem that we're talking about? We're trying to get a handle on this. This part of the sermon is devoted over to trying to describe what this problem is. What is going on? How is it that intelligent people who were actually with Jesus and had heard him on any number of occasions talk about these things, and they were in the dark, they did not get it, they were at a loss. How is that? Well, I'm going to answer the question first more broadly. Not so much to think about the disciples about whom I just asked that question, but to think about people in general, the unsaved world at large. And I think you know this verse, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The Bible explains the problem. It says this, "But the natural man," who's the natural man? The unconverted man. Just as we come before we meet Christ, before we've been saved. It says, "The natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." In other words, apart from the presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Bible's password protected. I'm not saying you can't understand facts about the Bible. There are tons and tons of people who can rattle off all sorts of knowledge of the Bible. I'm not talking about knowledge. I'm talking about understanding what it's talking about. And this is where they were. This is where these people were. They didn't understand. And what that verse is trying to say to us is the problem in general, as you look just in general at things, the problem is that there is a lack of receptivity. In fact, the verse really goes further. The verse tells us that there is actually a hostility to spiritual truth. You say, "I don't get that out of the verse." Well, let me show you that it's there. And if you don't believe me, that's okay. You go study it and you'll find what I'm telling you is true. It says, "But the natural man," what's your next word when you, if you think about it, if you know the verse? What does it say? That he doesn't receive. Right? Is that what it says? Okay, doesn't receive. What's very interesting here is you have two prominent words in the original language that mean take or receive. You can take something as in, "Ryan, give me that, and I'm going to take it." Or, "Ryan can offer me something, and I take it." Suppose Ryan offers me $50. I'm standing up here preaching, and he flashes a $50 bill. And he says, Well, I might have to see him after the service, but that would be welcome. I hate to take it off him, so I probably wouldn't, but anybody, I suppose, can use $50. That's take in the sense of welcome. To take in the sense of welcome, to receive in the sense of welcome, that's the word that's used here. What does that mean? It means the natural man doesn't welcome the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're foolishness unto him. But folks, really, I mean, even then now when you come to be more specific and you think about Christian people, isn't it a reminder to us what it says at the end of the verse? Because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. I want to make a little short application before I leave this. Folks, you know something. This is a reminder to us that even as Christian people, because these people so far we've been talking about, they're the disciples. These women are believers. What's going on? It's not so much that they don't have the presence of the Holy Spirit, but it's more just that, well, let me ask it to you this way. When you go to read your Bible, how do you approach it? Ah, time for Bible reading. Me. Well, you're not going to get about that much out of it. No, you know what we really should do? We should come to God on our knees or however it is we do this, and we should confess to God, oh, God, I want to meet with you today. I want to understand what you say to me today as I read your word. I want you to speak to my heart. I want to, hey, what about that song that we sing sometimes? Open my eyes, Lord, I want to see Jesus. Do you remember those Greeks who came to Andrew and the other and said, sirs, we would see Jesus. And we need to come to God's word in reverence. And we need to come supplicating and praying that God will open our eyes and give us spiritual discernment and speak to us from his word. It's that casual, irreverent, rushed approach to spiritual things that more often than not makes us think, I don't even know why I read this. It's not worthwhile. Now, the problem isn't with God. The problem is with us. Now, we got to shift here. We got to talk about this middle point in the sermon for just a moment, and I want to focus a little bit more. All right, so you agree, I think, so far. We've seen enough of this to understand. The problem in general was the Scriptures. And not only in that verse that we looked at, verse 8, I think it was, they remembered his words. Is it verse 7 or verse 8? Yeah, verse 8. They remembered his words, but later it talks about the Scripture. We read that. He opened unto them the Scripture. So in general, that was the problem, but now I want to hone in on it. Because there was something specific. It wasn't just the Scripture in general, although that's true. There was something especially in the Scripture that they stumbled over. What was it? Well, look at verse 21. They are going along and their words are thick with disappointment. Their words are thick with, laced with discouragement. And listen to what they say. We trusted that it had been he which should have, what's that next word? Redeemed Israel. Then we get down a little bit later, verse 25, and Jesus says to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I'm going to give you the force of this next verse the way it really is. Not that we don't have it here, but this will make it more powerful to you. Here's what Jesus said to them. Wasn't it necessary for the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Wasn't that necessary? If you don't think so, here I'll show you. In beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. I'd like to have had that sermon outline. The plan of redemption, that's the thing that seems to cause the greatest consternation. And let me just come right to it. Let me just come right to it. You can talk to people all day long, and you can go and you can take and approach something like this. You can say to the average person, and sometimes even the average Christian doesn't realize what an appeal this kind of approach has. You can go to them and you can say, you know, we've all messed up. How many people do you know won't agree with that? There might be a few, but it's pretty rare. I mean, in an honest moment, you know, we've all messed up. We've all spoken harshly to people that we shouldn't have spoken harshly to. We've said unkind things. We've had thoughts that aren't good. We've all messed up. And you know what? This new year, this next year, we really need to do better. So I'm going to decide this year I'm not going to do this, and I'm going to clean up, and maybe I'll start even getting back into church or whatever. And the subtle appeal of that is to pride. And the whole idea is, you know what, folks, when it comes to earning God's favor, when it comes to getting into heaven, or when it comes just to pleasing God every day, works makes a lot of sense. The whole idea that there's something you can do, there's something you can do. I'll be baptized. I'll start reading the Bible. I'll join the church. I'll start going to church. That you won't offend anybody that way. You take that logic with somebody and you say, you know, we all need to do better. So this year, why don't you try to be careful here that you don't speak unkindly to your wife or whatever. And then, yeah, you're right, we need to do that. Or the alcoholic says, you know, I got to do better this year. I'll start into Al-Anon. You don't get people to argue with you. Why? Because works make sense to people. But what does Paul tell us about the message of the cross? In 1 Corinthians 1:23, here's what he has to say. He says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a what? A stumbling block. And unto the Greeks what? Foolishness. Wow. You have no problem telling somebody, you know, we got to do better next year. Got to do better next week. We just really have bombed here lately. But when you start telling somebody about the cross, what you're saying to them is, you know what, all that turning over of a new leaf or whatever, not going to tell you you shouldn't clean up your act, but that's unavailing in terms of earning God's favor. You can't get to heaven that way. There's nothing you can do to earn God's favor. There's nothing you can do to be forgiven of your sins because the cross says that. The cross says there's nothing you can do. The cross says it's not about you. The cross says you are undone. You are lost. There's only one thing that's availing on your behalf, and that's the sacrifice of the Son of God and God's free grace. Now you have a problem with that message because that's offensive. You just go up and tell somebody, you know, you and I are lost and undone. I'm not saying you should be cantankerous and have a lot of rough edges in how you say it. But you go tell somebody, you know, we are all sinners. We are lost and undone. God is holy and there is none righteous, no, not one. And we are saved by grace through faith. And people don't get it. They don't get the cross and they don't get grace. You don't get grace. You don't understand the cross. You don't glory in the cross until your eyes have been opened. And on that day, let me tell you something, on that day that the Spirit of God breaks through, on that day that you see yourself as God sees you, on that day that you have the mind of Christ in respect to yourself, and you say, you know, he's right, I'm lost and I'm undone and I'm on my way to a devil's hell. But I see him there. He loved me on the cross of Calvary. He died for my sins. He's my ticket to heaven. All of a sudden, this plan of redemption becomes glorious, and we joy in it, and we revel in it. And the guy on the street, it's a stumbling block to him, or it's foolishness to him. And you know, the fact that you're here today and you take that approach has nothing to do with the fact that you're smarter. I know we sing the song and there's a human side to it. I have decided to follow Jesus. It doesn't have anything really to do because you can decide those things, but if God doesn't work in your heart and open your eyes, it's all still password protected. The only reason that I'm here today is because of God's free grace. He made the first move. He made the first move. Don't give me all this stuff about I can't understand the difference between sovereignty and human responsibility. I don't understand it either. I just know he made the first move. It's as simple as that. Had he not made the first move, I'd still be where I was. I'm going to take time for this story. I tell you, to me, this is one of the best stories I've encountered in ages to make this point. Charles Stanley tells this story. He tells of a time when he was in seminary. So, you know, if you've looked lately, you know that goes back a few years. And he was in a class on evangelism. Now think about what I just said, a class on evangelism, the message of redemption. So it got time for the final exam, and the students came to the lecture hall, and the professor gave out the exam. Boop, 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 everybody's got a copy. And the professor says to them, he says to them orally, he says, now look, you've got to read this test through before you take it. You must read it through. Then when you actually look down at the paper, it's printed there again, caution or whatever, please read this through before starting this test. Well, they did that, of course, and as they did that, they got very close to the end, and all of a sudden there is this statement, you have a choice. You can take this test as it's given and turn it in, or you can sign your name at the bottom and receive an A for this course. I mean, these guys who had been reading through this thing, and they're groaning, and it's becoming radically apparent that they hadn't studied enough. Did you ever have any teachers in school like that that were intent on proving that point to you? I've had them. They made me so mad, I figured I'd best them. I don't know if that was their plan or not, but there's a bunch of times I did that. I don't know if it was pride or what. They made me so mad, I'm going to break this guy's curve. If it's the last thing I do, I'm going to break this guy's curve. I had them like that. So moments ago, there's these groans of all of a sudden, they're reading these horrible things. They don't know the answers. And then they get to that statement, you have a choice. And they're going, wow, he's going to give us an A. All we have to do is sign our name at the end. And all of a sudden, they kind of got the point. And they filed out of the room. Later, Stanley said he went back to talk to the prof about the test. The professor said, you know, he said, over the years, I've had a lot of reactions to this test. And he mentioned three in particular. He said, you know, I've had people that they would start this thing and they would sweat through this thing for 2 hours. The 2 hours in the class, they sweat through this thing. All of a sudden, they'd get to that statement at the end. Remember, he said, read it first. It's even printed on the paper. Read it first. 2 hours of frustration because they didn't read it first. You know, there are people like that in life. They stumble through life. They've heard the gospel before. They don't listen. They don't understand. They don't understand God's grace, but they've been told that salvation is a free gift. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yeah. Doesn't seem to gel, so they frustrate themselves. Some people react that way to God's grace and the offer of it. He said, then there's the guys that have read this thing secondly over the years, seen it happen time and time again. They'd read this thing and get partway into it, and they just say, there's no way. There's no way. I can't take this test. I can't pass this test. I don't know what he's asking me. And they would just throw up their hands and quit. You know, there are people like that. They look at Christianity. They look at things you do, your lifestyle, your holy habits and all of those things, and they say, ain't for me. I can't keep the Ten Commandments, and they just throw up their hands and walk away. Don't even realize that God says, it's not that anyway. It's my grace. It's by grace through faith. And then he said, I even had one guy. This was his third thing. He said, I even had one guy that read the thing through, just like I said, saw the statement at the end, and elected to take the test anyway. He turned it in and got a C+. Now, why would you do that when someone offers you an A? Well, it's just because that's how we are, you know. We're determined to prove there's something we can do. There's something we can add. And I'm telling you this morning, that's not free grace. Works are works and grace is grace. And a lot of people, what is it that they don't understand? They stumble in particular over the cross, which basically says to you and me, there is nothing you can do. It is done. It's not do, it's done. It's not try, it's trust. And they stumble over that. Oh, I'm glad today God opened my eyes. I once was blind, but now I see. Aren't you glad? And it wasn't because I was smart. It was because of his grace, just like John Newton wrote. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Now, there is a solution, and I take just a couple minutes for this, honestly. There is a solution. Because what do you see here? It says he opened their eyes that they might understand the scriptures. They said, verse 32, after he did this, and he vanished out of their sight, they said, wow, he was doing that and our hearts burned. They burned within us as he gave us these truths from the Bible. And he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And then he did it the same thing later in the day for the apostolic group. Those guys who were worse off really than the women, and their words seemed like idle tales. He caught up with those guys too. Look at verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. What did he tell them about? The same thing they stumbled over. The next verse. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And what was their response to that? Their response to that and of the others is given to us when the book ends in verse 52. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. I'm telling you, there's something to well up within the soul today. There's something to make you glad. Didn't we sing about that sometime recently? Was that the one already today? I don't know. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. And I know that every congregation is a little bit different. And to be honest with you, I'm this way myself, so maybe you somewhat are reinforced for me. I don't, you know, wave my hands or not much anyhow. And I'm not boisterous in church. And I'm not trying to promote that. But I tell you, folks, there needs to be an understanding and a joy and a gladness. Because here's the deal. Without Jesus, we're at a loss. It doesn't make any sense. But if you have Jesus and you've experienced Jesus, let me close with this little story. Remember Orville and Wilbur Wright? You think about them sometimes when you walk up to a big jetliner and get on? You think about them at Kitty Hawk with whatever that Mickey Mouse contraption was they had? Well, kind of interesting little story. This was December 13, 1903. I can't imagine people. They must have had awesome courage. But anyway, they sent a telegram to their sister on that date. Of course, you know, in other aspects of life, they were bicycle merchants. And so when they sent this telegram, they said in the telegram, here were the words of the telegram. You know how telegrams can tend to be terse? Sustained flight for 59 seconds. Hope to be home for Christmas. They sent that telegram to their sister in Dayton, Ohio. Well, their sister got the telegram and she thought, you know, this is newsworthy. She took it down to the local newspaper and gave it to the guy, and he thought it was newsworthy too. So in a day or so, a story came out, a little story on the back page of the paper, and here's what the title of the article was. Popular bicycle merchants hope to be home for Christmas. Hello? And I'm telling you, let's just go back as we close to the computer. You can have the latest model, all the bells and whistles. It can come with all the RAM you can get. It can come with hundreds of gigabytes of storage. And let's say you've ordered this thing and it's even equipped with a ton of all that information and stuff that you really are interested in knowing. Maybe somebody even went down there and just loaded the thing with e-books. All the ones you like to read. It's all there. The field of interest that you have, it's all there. The leisure reading you like to do, it's all there. And what isn't there that way, the internet can afford to you. Just be careful. And so you get this thing out. But you know what? Without a password, you're Hung Chung. It doesn't matter what's in the thing. It doesn't matter that it's the latest model. And I'm telling you, that's this book right here. It is packed with all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Because the Bible tells us that that is true of Jesus, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But it doesn't open to you until you meet him. Lots of things happen when we meet Jesus in the way. And in the progression of things, it's not just salvation and it's not just surrender. It has to do with opening our understanding to spiritual truth. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Our Father, please bless us today as we conclude our service. Please help us to be so glad today that the scales have fallen off our eyes, just as they did Saul of Tarsus. There was symbolism in that. Something about meeting Jesus meant that his eyes were opened. He once was blind, but he saw. And we can think back, Lord, and we understand the problem is solvable. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And you know something, you might be here today and be a Christian and you haven't had much success with the Bible and much encouragement in reading it. It just doesn't ever seem like it says much to you. Well, I think probably the problem's with us. It's spiritually discerned, and we need to approach it with reverence and prayer. But maybe you're here today and you say, you know, I've never really understood much of this before. I hear these Christians and people have witnessed, and you could have been in this church for years. It happens, you know. But until it really comes the day when you understand, you know what? It has nothing to do with being in a Christian home. It has nothing to do with having a good Sunday school teacher. It has nothing to do if you go to the Christian school. All those things that seem to be such merit badges. And they are advantages. But if you think that's going to get you into heaven, no, my friend. No, blessed is the day that comes. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. To understand that there's nothing in the world you're going to do or can do. It's all God's free grace. That's what the cross says. And God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Is there anybody here this morning that would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I've ever really understood that message and acted on it? You need to ask yourself this question, especially as we approach this communion table. Am I trusting in Christ and in Christ alone? That's the question. Doesn't matter your background. You might have been a Methodist before. You might not be a member of this church now. You might have been a Lutheran, a Presbyterian. I came from the Presbyterian church, and I'm telling you, the message is the same to everybody that walks up the street. God's grace, you can be saved. It's all Jesus. It's the Jesus road. Is there anybody here today that says, Pastor, I'm not sure about that. Please pray for me. I need to get that settled in my life. Anybody anywhere? Just slip your hand up. Would you let me pray for you? I'm not going to embarrass you. Father, please bless us now as we gather around this table and celebrate the symbols that bring to our attention that very thing. Bread representing his body broken. Juice representing his blood shed, the power of the cross. Thank you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.